Turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 8. I'm going to cover a couple of verses here in Proverbs 9 again tonight. Proverbs 9, 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." So we talked a little bit about a scorner there in verse 7. That's where he began talking about the scorner, when it says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." And he's continuing on with this warning about rebuking or reproving scorners. If you reprove a scorner, there's a high probability that he will hate you. Not exactly a good way to make friends. A scorner is one who scorns, derides, mocks, or contemns, especially one who scoffs at religion. You know, it was said of Christ that he was mocked by the scorners. It's in one of the prophecies, maybe in Psalm 22. I can't remember where it is, but it's one of the prophecies there that he was mocked by them.
Is that to shoot out the
lip? Uh-huh. Yeah. It says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." To hate is to hold in very strong dislike, to detest, to bear malice to, the opposite of to love. So if you reprove a scorner, one who mocks and derides, especially one who scoffs at religion, you're going to get malice, detestation, very strong dislike. You're not going to get any love from the man. It's because scorners despise wisdom and or instruction and reproof. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And a fool, or a scorner, is kind of like a fool on steroids, basically. Fools are bad enough. Scorners are fools that really let everything that's in them come out. Proverbs 15 and verse 5 says, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Despise means to hate. You know, the fool despises the instruction. The scorner hates the instruction. That's why he hates you when you give it to him. And verse 12 shows that they hate those who give it to them. Proverbs 15:12, "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." So maybe some people figure, oh, the scorner's not coming to me. I'll go to him. I'll take the Lord's instruction to him. And that's when you get a blot and derision, because they don't want to hear any of that. Look at Amos 5 and verse 10. Amos 5. I must have passed it here. There we go. Amos 5 and verse 10 says, "They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly." He that rebuketh in the gate could be a governor, could be a judge, somebody like that. And this is how stupid scorners are. They'll even hate the judge that rebukes them in the courtroom and sneer at him and scoff at him when they have nothing to gain and everything to lose. Mm-hmm. I've seen people like that. I've seen, maybe not scoffing so much in a courtroom, but I had to go for a speeding ticket one time, and I was trying to get them to reduce it to some lower thing so I didn't get points on my license. And these people were in there, and I mean, I was dressed well. I was being very, you know, as respectful as I could, and yes, sir, no, or yes, your honor, no, your honor, all this stuff. And there were people that were standing there, yeah, no. I mean, just this lackadaisical, dressed like a bum, no respect. I was thinking, you are dumb. I mean, if you have no respect for this man, at least pretend. Mm-hmm. How stupid can you be? But that's a scorner for you. Yeah.
That's the way it was with our one that court case here a couple of weeks ago. It was horrible what we saw. We wouldn't believe it.
Yeah. It's just, when you go to places like that, you see how the other half lives. And it's just quite concerning, really. I'm kind of isolated in my bubble here. I don't get to meet a lot of people like that, but they're everywhere. So to prevent being hated, don't reprove scorners. Proverbs 23 and verse 9. Especially if you would be, if you're a judge, you probably don't have a whole lot to worry about. But if he's your boss, you got a lot to worry about. If he's your neighbor, you could have a lot to worry about. If it's somebody that could easily cause you a lot of grief and harm, just, you know, don't waste your breath. Proverbs 23 and verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And instead of reproving them, we should forsake them. And that's what Solomon already told us in Proverbs 9 and verse 6. He says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. And Proverbs 14 and verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Now, that could be any number of contexts there, but it would certainly fit the context of a scorner. Anybody that contemns and scorns and derides and mocks doesn't have the words of knowledge, clearly. So go from his presence. So Solomon said here, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Lest is used as a negative particle of intention or purpose, introducing a clause expressive of something to be prevented or guarded against. So in other words, to prevent or guard against being hated, don't reprove a scorner, and you'll prevent that hatred coming from him. So rather than trying to reprove a scorner, here's what scorners need. They need three things. They need to be smitten, punished, and cast out. This is what Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs 19 and verse 25. This is especially true for scorners in the church. I just read you the definition of scorner. Imagine having a church member or church members who fit that description in the church. What a miserable place that would be. Nobody, of course the pastor doesn't want anybody like that, but nobody wants a scorner in the church or in any organization. And so they need to be smitten in the church, smitten with the word of God first, and if that doesn't work, then smitten with church judgment. Proverbs 19 and verse 25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. See, the person that has understanding can be reproved, right? Reprove him that hath understanding, he'll understand. But the scorner, don't reprove him. Smite him, which means to hit him. And if you have a child that's a scorner, he needs smitten repeatedly until you beat that scornful, mocking attitude out of him. That was the problem with Ishmael. Ishmael, remember it says that he mocked, or Sarah saw him mocking, scorning, in other words, scoffing, deriding. And she said, cast him out. Which is exactly what we're going to read here in just a second. There's another verse. It's in 1 Timothy 5, which really goes with this one, where it says, smite the scorner and the simple will beware. This is what needs to happen, because what happens is if other people see a scorner and he's not smitten, he's not punished, then they might be, for one thing, they might be emboldened to follow him. This happens in school all the time. I remember when I was a kid, if one kid would mouth off and the teacher wouldn't, you'd kind of be waiting to see what happens to him. And if the teacher doesn't do anything, then everybody else gets emboldened and they start doing it and increasing it. But when that first kid mouths off and he gets slapped or whipped or whatever, then everybody else takes heed. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And this is instruction given to the preacher. I've known preachers that have gotten a lot of trouble with their congregations for doing this very thing. The people in their church apparently didn't know the Bible, and they didn't think it was right. How dare you rebuke somebody in front of the whole church? Well, he had spoken to him about this issue privately, and then when the offense happened publicly in church, well, he rebuked him before all. Going back to that thing with the kids, I remember when I was in school in sixth grade. I was probably in fifth grade, I think. And I was there was a sixth grader in the class. And we had this teacher, Mr. Wacob. And I was scared to death of this guy. He just had an aura to him. And he had a paddle, too. He could still paddle in those days. I think they got rid of that shortly after that. But I was just petrified of this guy. And this kid, the teacher was, he was upset about something that was going on. I don't remember. And this kid said, "Why don't we just have a pity party for you?" And I was just like, I thought, I was just like petrified, like, what's going to happen? And he's like, "Thanks, Ricky, thanks for the smart remark." And that's all he said. And it kind of like, I honestly lost a little bit of respect for him at that point because, I mean, I'm expecting him to whip out the paddle or something and really tear into that kid, and he didn't. So if he would have, now granted, I still was afraid enough of him that I wasn't going to do anything stupid, no, but that's a good example that, you know, he should have smitten that kid. Proverbs 21 and verse 11. It's funny, this stuff. I don't hardly remember anything from school, but I do have a few of those memories that I can remember vividly. Proverbs 21 and verse 11 says, "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge." Same thing that the previous verse says. Same idea. When the scorner is punished, the wise that are, the simple that are onlookers say, "I don't want that to happen to me." Right, so it takes them seeing somebody else beaten before they get some wisdom. Whereas the wise, instead of the simple, all you have to do is instruct them and they receive the knowledge. But the simple have to see somebody else get beaten. And then they're like, "Oh, I don't want that to happen." And then the really simple, they have to get beaten themselves before they figure it out. Some people figure it out when they see other people suffer. Other people have to suffer for themselves. And then, so they need smitten, they need punished, and they need cast out. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease." And when a church has a scorner, and the smiting from the word of God didn't help, and whatever punishment may have been available didn't help, it's time to get rid of them, cast them out. And it's the same with children, I believe. You got children that are scorners, they need smitten, they need punished, and if that doesn't work and you've done that sufficiently, kick them out. I mean, if they're at least in their late teen years anyway, 16, 17, 18, I mean, they're, kick them out. If they're going to be that hard-headed. Question?
Yeah, I have a question. Would you agree that it's for most, that most people will find it easy to see if a person is a scorner or not?
I think the scorners are pretty obvious.
You don't need superpowers or anything to know that.
No, I don't think so. I mean, there are some people that it takes a while to figure them out, but scorners are pretty obvious, I think. Okay. And then Solomon goes on to say, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." So this is the contrast. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love thee. So you're going to see a totally different response now. The scorner despises you. The wise man loves you. But this tells me one thing right off the bat, and that is that even wise men need rebuked sometimes. Because that's what it says. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. If wise men never needed rebuked, he wouldn't say rebuke a wise man, and he'd love thee. Right? There'd be no purpose. So even if somebody is wise, sometimes they still need rebuked. Remember, a wise man is a man having or exercising sound judgment or discernment, capable of judging truly concerning what is right or fitting, and disposed to act accordingly, having the ability to perceive and adopt the best means for accomplishing an end, characterized by good sense and prudence, opposed to foolish. So you read that, you think, wow, that's a description of a person that I'd love to be, and I think any Christian would love to be. That's a very meritorious description there of a man. And yet even somebody like that has good judgment, capable of choosing the best means to get to the best ends, perceiving what to do, things like that, has good discernment, even he needs rebuked sometimes. To rebuke is to beat down or force back, to repress or check a person, to repulse. That's an obsolete definition. It's to reprove, reprimand, chide severely. So I mean, you could beat them down with words, you know, but it seems like rebuke originally meant to actually physically beat somebody down. But it's come to mean in the scripture, speaking of words and correction. I'll give you a couple of examples of wise men that needed rebuked. The first one is the Apostle Peter. He was rebuked to the face in public by another apostle, Paul, for his foolishness. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. Now, if an apostle and one of Jesus' three closest best friends, somebody that Jesus said he would give the keys to the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven to, if a man that witnessed him transfigured on the mount, right, if Peter, like, you know, the cream of the crop here, if he needs rebuked when he's wrong, nobody's immune to it, right? Galatians 2, 11 through 14.
Galatians or Colossians?
Galatians. Oh, you said Colossians. Oh, did I say Colossians first? Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul's writing here, so Paul's saying that he was the one that withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and departed himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. James was the presiding elder in the church in Jerusalem. The people that came from James are the ones that came from the Jerusalem church, which were all Jews. And there were a lot of Pharisees also that had crept into the church down there as well. They came from James. They came up to where Peter was. I don't know if this is Antioch at the time. I can't remember where this was. Anyway, they come up there, and Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, because there were Gentiles up there in that church, wherever this was. And once the Jews come up there, Peter fears them because, you know, Jews and Gentiles weren't supposed to eat together, and Peter's afraid of what the Jews are going to think with him eating with these Gentiles, so he just kind of separates himself and moves over and doesn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Which would be a real slap in the face to these guys, which you've been eating with them, communing with them, fellowshipping with them, and all of a sudden some other guys come into town and, oh, you don't want anything to do with them anymore, and you slide over to the other side of the table. Well, Paul wasn't going to have any of that. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So this is the problem. Whenever, especially when a leader errs and goes off in the wrong direction, a lot of other people follow along with him. This is why Peter had to be rebuked publicly to the face, because he had already swayed a bunch of other people, and this was already a public matter. There was no covering this thing up or, you know, trying to hide it and deal with it privately. It had to be done publicly.
That's a good point, because he had already he'd involved a lot of people in it.
Yep, and everybody sees what's happening. It's right out in public. There's no way that shouldn't have been covered. Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was another apostle. So now you got Peter dissembling, and now Barnabas is carried away in it. Barnabas was Paul's traveling companion until they had a bit of a parting of the ways. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, remember them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Well, Peter, you were fine with living like a Gentile, eating like the Gentiles before the Jews came. Now all of a sudden you're going to become a Jew again, and I guess you're going to try to make the Gentiles Jews again. You're going to make everybody start keeping the Jewish law here because you don't want to offend these Pharisees. So you rebuked them to the face. So that's just an example of a wise man that needed rebuked. Now, I don't read about Peter getting all upset about this. As a matter of fact, I read Peter speaking highly of Paul. Our brother Paul, he said, hath written unto you, in which some things are hard to be understood, he said. I'll just give you, that's in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he said in verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." And he goes on that people rest him and so on. But he calls him our beloved brother Paul. Galatians, I believe, was one of the first books written. I have read that it was Paul's first epistle. And of course, Paul is relating in Galatians what had happened at some point in the past. It could have been years before that. And so this thing that happened with Peter happened a long time ago. And when Peter's writing, and Peter says that the time of his, that he's almost ready to be offered. I think it's, he said something like that. I can't remember where that was. But anyway, he said that the Lord Jesus had told him, in 2 Peter 1:14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." His tabernacle is his body. He's going to die. So my point is, not to get too deeply in the weeds, this is right at the end of Peter's life, clearly way after Paul rebuked him, and Peter refers to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. He did not hold it against him that he was rebuked in front of everybody publicly. Because Peter was not a stupid fool. Peter was thankful when somebody would have the guts to reprove him in public when he needed it, even though it hurt.
I've got a question about Galatians 2:14. I'm just curious if I understood it correctly. If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, was he trying to say, well, you're acting like kind of a heathen in a way? Or
no, he was saying, Peter had... What was that? No, Peter was eating, had been eating with the Gentiles in verse 12. Okay. So he was living after the manner of Gentiles. And now all of a sudden he wants to, the Jews come along and he wants to compel the Gentiles to become Jews. Peter's not going to eat with them anymore. He wants, you know, them to,
to
keep the law of Moses and the dietary law and all that stuff that they weren't required to keep.
Okay, thank you.
I never really quite followed that either, because I didn't get, like, he's compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews. He just didn't want to have truck with the Gentiles right then in front of the Jews. Like, he felt he wanted to be the Jews' buddy again. And but there's something about that. You're saying that that means that he's really saying in a way to the Gentiles that they should be living like those Jews are?
Yeah, I mean, basically, he was eating with them and fellowshipping with them, and now all of a sudden, because the Jews are there, he's not. Mm-hmm. And the implication is, well, if you want to eat with us, you got to become like us, right? Another example of a wise man that was rebuked and didn't hate, the person that rebuked him, was Abraham in Genesis 20 and verse 9. Genesis 20 and verse 9. Now, Abraham is the famous patriarch, the prototypical man of faith. Obviously a wise man, good man. If anybody should not be rebuked because of his status, it would be Abraham. But Abraham was not above rebuke. Genesis 20 and verse 9. This is when Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister, and this man Abimelech took her to be his wife. And when Abimelech found out about this, he was upset. Genesis 20 and verse 9, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And he was reproved. Now, Abraham did not hate the man for reproving him. And we know that because it says in John 8 and verse 40 that Abraham didn't hate a man that told him the truth. Because ultimately that's what rebuke is telling somebody the truth about themselves, telling them that they are wrong, and telling them what should be done. John 8 and verse 40. This is when Jesus was disputing with the Pharisees. He said, "But now ye seek to kill me, A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Jesus rebuked them. They hated him for it and wanted to kill him. Abimelech rebuked Abraham. Abraham didn't hate him for it, wanted to kill him. Abraham received it. So one easy way to identify a wise man is by his love for those who rebuke him and his response to the reproof. A wise man wants to be corrected so that he can be right and be wiser. That just makes sense, right? Even though it's uncomfortable sometimes, if you're truly wise, you want to be corrected. A wise man welcomes the painful reproofs of righteous men, like David did in Psalm 141 and verse 5. Psalm 141, verse 5. I love this verse. This is a verse we should all remember and try to live by. David said, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamity." So not only was David thankful for the smiting of the righteous, he would be praying for them in their calamity. He cared for them. I remember one time when somebody rebuked me publicly. This was over email. Way back, in like 2006 probably, or could have been 7. I was working back in Pennsylvania, so it was before I moved to Cincinnati. I hadn't been baptized all that long. And I was friends with Dan Bavinich I met him and I had his email address. He was, you know, one of the ones I had on my list. And I had been reading about this Amero currency that was supposed to be coming, this currency which would be for North America, for Mexico and U.S. and Canada. And then I saw this email or some website about with a picture of an Amero, and it was here, and I didn't even bother to check it out. I'd heard about it, and then I see this picture, and I just thought it was legit. So I blasted out to everybody on the email list. I know I've told you this before. You know, the Amero's here, da-da-da, you know, welcome to the New World Order, or whatever. And Dan replied back to the entire list.
It was Dan.
Yeah, I don't mind. I'm thankful for it. He replied back to the entire list and said, "The joke's on you." You know, blah blah blah. He just really tore into me and gave me a site that showed how this was erroneous or something. And I mean, it made me feel like a real idiot. And so I responded back. I think I responded back to the whole list again and thanked him for rebuking me. And I believe I quoted him this verse. And afterwards, he's like, "Oh, I'm kind of glad I wasn't thinking, you know, a new Christian. I thought, you know, oh, maybe I was too hard. Maybe you'd be offended or something." So anyway, then another friend of mine that was in the Cincinnati church, he wrote back to me privately and said, "You know, you got to be careful with this stuff. That's actually not true. You know, you discredit yourself." So he did the soft, gentle approach, and Dan did the 2x4 between the eyes approach. So. I'll tell you what, I learned my lesson and I never did that again. If you're gonna email out a bunch of people something stupid, BCC everybody. That way, you know, if somebody does reply, they can't reply to the whole list. But I'd recommend not emailing stupid things out that you haven't proved in the first place. Good idea.
But would it be reasonable to say, we're all human beings. It's not like when someone reproves us, we'll be like, "Yeah, thank you, I didn't." Right? It's like they're going to be anger a little bit. It's like
process.
You'll be like, you're not going to hate him immediately, but your emotions will.
Yeah. I mean, I was ashamed of my own stupidity, but I wasn't mad at him.
You know what I'm trying to say is it's like we're all human beings. It's not like if you reprove me, I'll say thank you right away. Because what if it's something that's just really grievous to me, or that maybe I'll feel bad, but later on I will be thanking you. Because I don't think expect everybody to be like, "Oh, thank you for the reproof," immediately.
Oh, no. I know. Yeah, that's true.
Too ideal, I think.
Yeah.
Maybe mm-hmm. even Peter. We don't know how quickly he came around. I mean, that had to spin.
Oh, yeah.
We don't know that Peter immediately would have spoken so well of Paul.
Right. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Even if he knew he was right.
That was rather embarrassing.
If Peter would have written his epistle, you know, like a week after that, it would have been like this dirty scoundrel Paul, as he's written to you in his other epistles, instead of our beloved brother. No. I'm just kidding. But. So, wise men welcome painful reproofs. It's kind of like wanting to take bitter-tasting medicine or get a painful massage, right? You know that that's what you need. It's painful and it hurts and you don't want to do it, but wise people know, well, this is what I should do. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools, as it says in Ecclesiastes 7:5. The Song of Fools validates and approves of our foolish ideas. The rebuke of the wise tells us that they're stupid ideas and you shouldn't do that. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. I would much rather have a friend of mine come up to me and say, you know what? What you did was wrong, or that was a stupid decision, or if I come to them, hopefully, and ask, what do you think of this idea? And they're like, nope, dumb idea, don't do that. I'd much rather that than talk to some dolt that says, oh, that sounds like a good idea to me. And because he's too stupid to even realize it, and or he's just too afraid to tell me that he thinks it's a stupid idea. See, what's good for us usually doesn't feel good, and what's bad for us usually does feel good. Right? It feels good to go to your dumb friend and have him tell you that your dumb idea is a great idea. It feels bad to have somebody else tell you it's not a good idea. So that's life for you. Most of the healthy food for you doesn't taste at least as good as the junk food. Until you get used to eating healthy food, and then the junk food doesn't taste all that good anymore because it makes you sick. But I think you get the point. Yeah. So I thank God for my wife and for others who love me enough to rebuke me when I'm wrong. And I do. I really do. I'm thankful for that. And I sincerely believe that husbands should reprove wives and wives should reprove husbands when they're wrong. I think that spouses should not tolerate sinful, foolish, selfish, or childish behavior in each other. We owe it to each other to reprove each other because, as I've said many times, nobody else will, except for those closest to you. And that takes care of Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.